Turning to the Psalm 142. The Psalm 142. I cried unto the Lord with my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him, I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privily laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. It's a cave experience. And it's not what we're preaching on, but maybe you're in a cave, a dark place. May God help you to identify with David's words here and bring you out for his glory out of the darkness that you're in. Let us have a moment of prayer. On this third meeting of our missionary weekend, we want in a very special way to commit ourselves to the Lord now in the Word. Speak to us. We count it, Lord, a blessing and a privilege to hear from heaven. Remove the barriers. Take away the distractions. Take away the wandering thoughts. Take away all those things that would stand in our way so that we might hear from God. We want signs from heaven in our heart. We want the Holy Spirit to speak to us. We want the Word applied. We want the truth of the Scriptures applied. We want to feel and sense the burden of this weekend and to be challenged afresh about our Christian service for thee at home and abroad. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh upon this congregation. When Peter preached on one occasion, we read about how the Holy Ghost fell, not only upon the preacher, and we desire that, but upon the people who heard. Make it such a time here in Hebron today. Bless those here in the congregation. Bless those joining us in sermon audio. We give ourselves to thee now in the word, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Verse 4 is our text. We're thinking about the vision of the sinner, seeking to make this application as the sinner looks out. What does he see? What does he sense out there, especially in the Christian church? I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. The mighty man of valor who had experienced great victory over his enemies is now in a low state of depression and discouragement. Saul had a proposal to give his daughter Michal to David in marriage so that he could snare him. David had to prove himself worthy of her hand in marriage by killing 100 Philistines. And it was the plan and the purpose of King Saul that in doing so, as David went out to fight with the enemy, that David would lose his life and that he would be killed. This plan failed. And therefore, in anger and wrath, King Saul tried to kill David himself. Jonathan, his bosom friend, came to warn him of the threat that hung over his head. After several unsuccessful attempts upon his life, David had to flee from the presence of the king. He fled from place to place, from pillar to post, hounded and hunted closely by Saul and his army. At length, he is forced to take refuge in the cave Adullam. And it's from this cave that David writes the Psalm 142. In the loneliness of the cave, he cries unto the Lord, the only refuge that he had. It is very plain that he's in distress, despair, and anguish of heart. You note the expressions of his lamentation that we have read here in the psalm. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. I poured out my complaint. I showed before him my trouble when my spirit was overwhelmed within me. And also we have the words there in verse 5. I cried unto the Lord, or unto thee, O Lord. He found himself in the depths of a cave so dark and so lonely. He who had triumphed over the giant Goliath, he who had brought outstanding victory for Israel, he who had been esteemed by the multitude, who sang his praises, Saul has slain his thousands, David has slain his 10,000s, was now disowned and forsaken by his friends. When he was made an outlaw, no man wanted to know him. He looked for a friend, for a helper, for a refuge, but there was no one there to support him in his hour of need. Even Jonathan was not there, his bosom friend. It would have been a very dangerous thing. Perhaps it would have cost the life of Jonathan if he had been there. David looked for someone to stand at his right hand and to defend him, but nobody was willing to venture forth in defense of his innocency. He looked steadfastly, longingly, despairingly, but his anxious gaze was not met by an answering smile, and that was very strange. He had known many, but none would know him. He had helped many, but no one would help him. He had befriended many, but no one would befriend him at this time. Friends forsook him, refuge failed him. There wasn't one to be found who cared or sympathized or who was eager to help. Whether he lived or whether he died, it was of no concern. He's deserted. He's outcast. He's estranged. He's destitute and friendless. And so from the very depths of his soul, in bitter anguish and sorrow, he lifted up his voice and he cries out, no man cared for my soul. I don't know if there could be any more pathetic confession than this. And I want to suggest to you, and we're going to lift these words out of the particular context that they're in, but we're going to keep them very much in an application to your heart and mine when it comes to gospel work. I want to suggest to you that in this neighborhood where this church is located, and in this province of Ulster where we live, and in this island of which we are a part, and in this United Kingdom to which we are united, and across the rest of Europe and the rest of the world and all the continents of the earth, there are hundreds, yea, thousands, there are millions of men and women and young people today, and they are just like David. They are hunted and hounded by the enemy, the grand adversary of our souls, the devil. Many are found, as it were, in caves of depression, darkness, distress, and loneliness. And they look all around them. And sadly, they have to cry out, and we're going to put it in the present tense, no man cares for my soul. There is a cry unheard from a million lips, unrecorded from a million hearts. No man cares for my soul. And in this very town and countryside, from lives broken by sin and duped by the devil, there comes a deep cry of lamentation. No man cares for my soul. Souls are drifting downward, going out into a Christless eternity, lost and ruined and undone. And from those souls on the very verge of death and hell, a shout can be heard that ought to startle us, that ought to make us tremble. And they are saying to you and I, no man cares for my soul. And that's the vision, I believe, that sinners see as they look out to the Christian church. here in Ulster and across the world, very sadly, it is true, no man cares for them. And so I want the Lord to come and challenge us in the things that we want to say to our congregation today. First of all, there is a care that ought to challenge us. Today in this meeting, we have Christians who have family members who are not saved. And we have neighbors who are unconverted, and we have work colleagues and they're drifting to hell. We have friends and they are without God and without hope. Some mother out of Christ without a Savior. Some dear father and he's lost in sin. Some brother, and as yet he's unreached with a glorious gospel. Some sister, and they're not rescued from their sin and from the consequences of sin. Some loved one, and they're unredeemed. Some companions, and they're steeped in the world. Some acquaintance in the far country, and who cares? Who is troubled? Who's anxious? Who is disturbed? Well, let me tell you, there are those who are interested in the souls of men. And I want to suggest to you, first of all, that the devil cares for the souls of men. And the care that I'm referring to is not a compassionate care, but it is an interest that he takes in the souls of men. He wants to have them under his control. Peter says, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may destroy. He labors with great pains to prevent men coming to Christ. And when they do come to Christ, he labors to destroy their testimony. He works. He strives. He toils. He campaigns with all his might to damn souls in the lowest hell. And the devil knows that he has but a short time in which to do this. Scripture reminds us that the devil knoweth that he hath but a short time. I only wish to God that God's people, that I knew that I had a short time. That sinners out there, they have a short time on this earth. The devil knows it. Bishop Latimer, one of the martyred preachers, he said, and now I would ask a strong question. Who is the most diligent bishop and prelate in all England that passeth all the rest in doing his office? I can tell you, for I know who it is. I know him well. But now I think I see you listening and hearkening that I should name him. There is one that passeth all the other and is the most diligent prelate and preacher in all England, and that is the devil. He is the most diligent preacher of all other. He is never out of his diocese. He is never from his cure. You will never find him unoccupied. He is ever at his parish. He keepeth residence at all times. You shall never find him out of the way. Call for him when you will. He is ever at home. He is ever at the plow. The devil is laboring while you and I and so many of God's people are lazing. The devil is awake while the church of Jesus Christ is asleep. The devil is working while God's people are resting. The devil is diligent while so many professing Christians are slothful. The devil is concerned for the souls of men when we are not troubled. The devil is ever watchful while many in the Christian church are blind. We need to realize this, because the devil is interested in the souls of men. He wants to damn them. But not only the devil, the world cares for the souls of men. The world will use its influence to corrupt the minds of the young. In every age, there has always been something to sidetrack people away from the things of God. Since the fall, the world has lain under the curse of the fall. This world is an accursed place. It is no friend of God. The Bible speaks about ungodliness and worldly lusts. The Bible reminds us that friendship of the world is enmity with God. The world is an enemy. This world, with all its glitter and an attraction, has a concern for the precious souls of men to take them away from God. The world is always inventing new pleasures. Why? Because it cares for the souls of men. The world is always inventing new companions. Why? Because it cares for the souls of men. The world is always inventing new music. Why? Because it cares for the souls of men. And as we draw nearer to the glorious personal second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are going to see more inventions of the world to entice men and women and young people away from God and to ensnare them for all eternity. The devil cares. The world cares. The flesh cares for the souls of men. 2 Peter 2, verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness. Oh, we must know that the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. There's a battle here. And the flesh lusteth against the Spirit as it battles to captivate the minds and the hearts of sinners. In the depths of depravity, there is a burning desire for immorality and for fleshly lusts. The flesh offers the thrill of lust. It develops ways to corrupt the mind and the body. It seeks to destroy the thoughts of mankind. It seeks to destroy the purity of young people. It fills the mind with carnal desires which war against the soul. It puts into our heads all kinds of wicked temptations which are invented in the pit of hell. It wants to lower the morals and the standards of society. It calls immodest clothing style. That's the style. It calls loose living the done thing. It calls the lustful and the carnal practices of some relationships love. It churns out the vilest papers and the most promiscuous television programs, and what can we say of the internet? And it portrays it as ordinary and acceptable. Why? Because it cares for the souls of men and wants to damn sinners in hell. Thank God heaven cares for the souls of men. Before the hills in order stood or earth received its frame. Before the heavens and the earth were created. Before man walked upon the face of this world. In the record of eternity we find a loving God. And in the heart of that God, a care and a compassion for souls. In the Godhead of the three in one and the one in three, God in Trinity and God in unity, we discover a deep and unparalleled love for the souls of men. The triune God cares. The Father cares. Oh, what a heart of infinite, tender compassion. I cannot understand it. I cannot explain it. Why God should love the sinful souls of men, estranged and rebellious, it's beyond human comprehension. And yet it was so. In the great divine counsels of eternity past, this triune God looks into time. They see a beautiful creation ruined and holy man corrupted. Did they purpose to forsake mankind and abandon man to his own ways? No, they had a plan of redemption and salvation. The Father, from a heartbeat of love, so planned his own dear Son to come into this world to be our Savior. Thank God the Father cares for the souls of men. The blessed Son cares. From the ivory palaces of glory into this sin-cursed world came the Son of God. He grew up as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He was rejected by his own people. He was denied by his own disciples. He was betrayed by one of the 12, Judas. He was dragged before the high priest and falsely accused. He was delivered unto Pontius Pilate, who sent him to the awful death of the cross. They whipped him, they mocked him, they spat upon him. They planted a crown of thorns and pushed it into his brow, and they smote him on the head with a reed. They led him through the streets of Jerusalem, outside the city walls, and they lifted him up upon that old Roman gibbet to die. And he endured the cross, despising the shame. Why? Because he cared for the souls of men. The Holy Spirit cares. When Christ ascended, the Holy Spirit descended in power. He came to lighten the hearts of sinners, to quicken their souls, and to bring them to salvation. He came to do a work in a corrupt, wicked, depraved human heart in order to save men from sin. Why? Because he cared for the souls of men. My dear friends, the words of the psalmist in our text is this: no man cared for my soul. It's among the sons of men, the ordinary sons of men, that there is no care, no burden, no concern, no broken heart. In other words, the problem lies with us. We should be challenged by that. But I want you to notice, secondly, the compassion that ought to possess us. In the light of the lost estate of men and the lack of concern that is shown you and I, that have light and truth and understanding and salvation and the Bible and the witness of God within, we ought to be burdened, we ought to be broken for those who are dying in their sin. There is a deep cry that is pushed forth from the lips of the drunkard who staggers down the street. Men with an appetite for nothing but alcohol, and from them this very hour there comes a cry, no man cares for my soul. From the thousands of young people caught up in drugs, bound by the devil's chains, trying to fill that vacancy and void in their lives, there sounds out this cry, pushing forth from their lips, no man cares for my soul. Multitudes who are stained by the vices of this carnal world, spotted with leprosy, the leprosy of immorality. From those who find no satisfaction in the lust of the flesh, they cry in our ears today, do you hear it? No man cares for my soul. And then there are the teeming crowds of sinners, caught up in false religion, treading the broad road that leads to destruction. Roman Catholics, Jews, and Hindus, Mohammedans, Mormons, oh, the list goes on, and from their dark and deceived hearts I hear their pathetic cry, no man cares for my soul. What about the thousands of children who have never had the privilege of sitting in Sunday school, who have never had the privilege of coming to children's meetings to sit under faithful teachers and leaders, brought up in ungodly homes with unconverted mothers and fathers, and no one to tell them of Jesus, no one to care for their souls? Are we to let them die without God? It is to be said of us that we do not care, or is it to be said of us that we do not care for the dying souls of sinners? Are we going to sit back and let them go to hell? We need a sincere compassion for the lost. If I passed by a burning building and I saw it on fire, and I knew that within that building there was a mother and a father and little ones in their beds and their cots, and I did nothing to sound the alarm, I did nothing to rescue them from the fire, I would be guilty of a criminal act. And yet here am I, a child of God, knowing that hell fire burns forever for the lost.
And every soul not blood washed and redeemed and saved will meet eternal damnation in the furnace of flame. And I pass them by. Well then, my friends, I am guilty of a greater crime. And they cry to me this day, no man cares for my soul. Oh, let me ask you a very personal question, a very important question. Do you really care? Are you really concerned for the unsaved around you? Are you really concerned for the unconverted members of your family? Do you sit at a table in your home, and gathered around that table at the mealtime, there are loved ones who are not saved? How many bottles of tears has God put away on their behalf because you've shed bottles of tears for them? Because the Bible tells us that God bottles up our tears. Let's be honest about this. Do we really care? Does it really trouble us that members of our own household are still on the road to hell? Are you trying to get them saved? Are you doing what you can? The very last verse of James's epistle tells us, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Are we endeavoring to bring men to Christ? Have we got a tender compassion for souls? And then thirdly, there are the consequences that ought to distress us. God's people, called and chosen by a holy God, saved and redeemed with precious blood, delivered and snatched from an eternal hell, ought to be moved, ought to be troubled, ought to be concerned, ought to be alarmed by the awful consequences of a lost soul. In God's name, how can we sleep in our beds at night when we think of the lost around us? How can we take our ease when souls are rushing downward, downward, downward every day to an awful eternity? If we have no concern for souls, then sinners are going to hell. It's as simple as that. The consequences are eternal. When a sinner dies and passes from this scene of time and enters eternity, the issues are everlasting. The destruction will be forever. Oh, that God would write that word upon our minds and hearts. Eternity. Oh, that God would stamp that word upon our souls. Eternity. Oh, that God would put it there before our vision in blazing letters. Eternity. Eternity. Where will they be in eternity? If the soul is not saved, it'll not be in heaven. It will not be with Christ. They will die without hope. And if this book be true, and it is, and if God be true, and he is, they're lost. Lost forever. No wonder David, in great agony of soul, fell on his knees and he cried. You remember it? Oh, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee. Oh, Absalom, my son. Why did David weep like that? Because he knew that Absalom was lost, that Absalom had died without hope and without a savior. And David in his heart knew, listen to this, that he was partly to blame. Like father, like son. As David had committed some wicked sins, so had his son Absalom. As David became an adulterer, so Absalom became an adulterer. As David became a murderer, Absalom became a murderer. And the king's heart was broken, and he knew that he was partly to blame for the damnation of his own son. Are you going to shed tears too late? Are you going to be partly responsible that souls end up in hell? Oh, my friend, my dear Christian friend, do you care? Let us start a massive campaign to win lost souls to Christ. Let us say, preacher, I'm going to do something about the situation. I don't want souls to burn in hell because I neglected my responsibility. If you can go and knock on the door, you go and knock on the door. If you can go and give out a gospel tract, my friends, you do that. You say to God, I will not be an absentee from the prayer meeting. I will be there to plead with God for the souls of men. Don't let sinners in this area where we live say, no man cares for my soul. 100,000 souls a day are passing one by one away in Christless guilt and gloom. Soon will the season of rescue be o'er. Soon will they drift to eternity shore. He is then, my brother, no time for delay, but throw out the lifeline and save them today. Oh, let not sinners in this town say we didn't care. Let not sinners in other parts of the country say that we didn't care. Let not sinners on the mission field say that we didn't care. At this missionary weekend, on this Sabbath morning, I'm making an appeal to God's people in this house right now. I want you to hear what sinners very, very possibly are saying. No man cares for my soul. I want you to hear that. And I want you to redouble your effort to do what you can under God to care. And in your caring, to rescue souls from dying. I want you to say in truth in your heart, Lord, I'm going to have a concern and a compassion for the souls of men. I was wondering at the end of this meeting what I should do. I rarely make an appeal, you know that. I would love to ask God's people right now to stand to your feet and say, by the grace of God, I'm going to go through with God. Lord, I'm standing in your presence just now to say, here am I, as we said last night, send me. It means being a witness. It means being at the prayer meeting to pray for the sinners that live around us. It means going through with God, but how few are willing to pay the price. I'm not going to ask you to stand publicly, but I am going to ask you to stand in your heart tonight and say in your soul now, by the grace of God, I'm going to make changes. I'm not going to have it said of me, I don't care. And I'm going to show by my works and my ways that I care for the souls of men, and by the grace of God, I'm going to rescue souls from going down to the pit. We leave the burden with you. We leave the message with you. Leave the vision with you right now. It's up to you to respond before God, not before this preacher. You'll not have to answer to me, but you will answer to God. And you will stand before him one day, and you will give an account. What will you say to him then? Let us pray.